Well, hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater, that's Dan Kinnis, and Dan, we were talking about zombies on Sunday, which maybe this is my generation. I don't know what it is, but they're a fun conversation. And so I thought we'll start with a really important, hard-hitting question that's super theological, obviously.
Yes, yeah.
If we were in a zombie apocalypse right this moment, something like, say, The Walking Dead or The Last of Us, although those are very different types of zombies, I will acknowledge, what would your strategy be for survival? Are you the kind of guy who would, like, booby trap his home, turn it into a fortress? Would you, like, run off into the wilderness and do homestead? What's your zombie defense?
I was thinking about that. You know, Austin's referring to this because I opened the sermon last week with a zombie example kind of a conversation. But I was thinking about this. I'm like, man, I don't know if I would be very good in a situation like this. I'm not like a I thought of it like, oh, yeah, maybe I'd go off. And I'm not, like, growing stuff very well on my own, you know, my own plants. I'd like to think I'd be the booby trap guy, but I don't know how MacGyverish I am for going back to an old example. But I'm not the most I think that would be more of my draw. Like, let me try to set up some things. But it might just be me. I'm a baseball guy. It might just be me with a bat trying to
That's a classic, though. That is a classic with the zombies. Yes. I love that.
So
I was thinking the same thing because I'm like, I am not very good with my hands. I'm very technologically gifted, but in a zombie apocalypse, who cares if you know how to use email?
Right. Can I set up a force field?
Right. So I was thinking, I mean, like, and maybe this is, like, not great as someone who works at a church, but I'm like, I could see myself maybe, like, being the manipulator who gets the cult to follow him, but, like, that's not a great plan as someone who, you know, works at a church. So probably I will also die very early on.
Let's hope we're not
faced
with that.
Let's hope we're not. Oh, and it's a good thing we're not. But thank you all for humoring me on this. Again, just, man, if you ever want to get me going, ask me about, you know, post-apocalyptic planning, and, like, it's one of those things that I'm, like, probably never going to have to deal with, but I just think about way too often. But I guess we can get back to the actual reason we're here, which is learning about Jesus. and though we can learn about Jesus through zombies, as we did this last week, I guess I've got some other questions for us today. But Dan, why don't you start us off with just a reminder. What did we talk about on Sunday? Why am I talking about zombies?
Right. Yeah, so use that as kind of an intro. Thinking about Jesus' resurrection, we're in the season of Easter, and, you know, what does that mean for us and how we live? And we just had the conversation with somebody else from church, you know, talking with someone who wasn't very familiar with Jesus and Easter and all these things, and hearing he rose from the dead. Well, culturally, it's like, is he a zombie then? Is that what we're talking about here? And we just use that as a way to talk about, oh, no, he's not. This is what's different, and new body and also new purpose and a life-giving purpose rather than I'm going to go around and try to eat everybody else so I can get what I need to keep living kind of thing. And then just said that is a good lead into the story in Acts 9, the end of Acts 9, where we see God's people living out that purpose in different ways, how they can be life givers, living out the life of Christ, letting that life flow through them. And so Tabitha is kind of this disciple of Jesus we meet there in the city of Joppa that Peter then comes into interaction with. And we see just different ways that she and Peter and some of the other disciples are living out that faith, being life givers. And we just said, it's just a 7-8 verse story, but there's a lot of good stuff to take from it and think about for us too.
Yeah, there's so much in here, and we're going to go all sorts of different directions with this. But I really want to first dial in on one of those first details we learn about Tabitha here, which is that she is identified as a disciple. And that seems pretty significant to me, because correct me if I'm wrong, but you see women all throughout Jesus' ministry. But this is one of the first times we see a woman identified as one of the disciples of Jesus.
It's actually the only time that Greek word is used of a woman in the New Testament, the Greek or the women feminine form of the word disciple. And so it is significant and interesting. Others, of course, are referred to with other titles, deacons, servants. Clearly, they're disciples, too. But it is significant to see that here with Tabitha.
Specific title. And that's a massive cultural shift, not just, you know, for the world at large, which was not very great to women at that time, but even in the church, even in the faith circles, this seems like a really big cultural shift. And so I was wondering if you knew anything else about, like, How did the early church respond to this shift, to these new avenues of leadership that were opened up for women that had really never been there before?
Well, I don't know, you know, 100% all these different nuances, but I would guess it varied depending on maybe where you were at. And I think a lot of the connection for Tabitha, given how it's she's describing the story, is based off how she's living, right? The evidence is there. I mean, she's living out the Jesus life. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to know what kind of authority or, you know, position she had there in Joppa. We just know, obviously, she was given quite a bit of opportunity to really be running this ministry, basically. She probably started it. She maybe had opportunity. We don't know much more about her life, maybe, unfortunately. But there is a lot of newness in that. And again, you think of Peter, too. You think, okay, Peter's a guy, but he was a fisherman. And it's noted several times, even in earlier in Acts, when he's talking to some of the Sanhedrin and that, like, this guy's not schooled. Well, what's going on here? And this is the newness of the church. There's opportunities for a woman to be part of a church ministry and do things that maybe before would have seemed very odd or not accepted. And it's an opportunity for a fisherman to be a leader in the church and to speak well about the good news of Jesus. And you can go on and on. Simon the Tanner.
Which we will definitely talk about, yeah.
So I think there is, the church was learning, and I think always is learning about what the kingdom looks like and how we embrace that. And you know, we'll talk about it with Simon too, but you see that in Acts 15 with the Gentiles. There's always this learning about how is God bringing about newness, and where are we maybe unnecessarily standing in the way of that? Where are there areas where we need to have caution? You know, it's just, I think, a piece of wisdom for the church. But it is interesting to see Tabitha there. And clearly, you know, I mean, we see the widows, of course, she's been working with, but this is someone who's so valuable in that community and is obviously doing all this work. And the implications, well, who's going to do it now if she's gone?
Right.
Is really kind of what's being said there. So,
yeah.
And, you know, and they send the rest of the church basically out to Peter to be like, yeah, something needs to be done here. Tabitha's hugely important. So we don't get too much of a window. You know, have like Mary Magdalene and others. We don't get too much of a picture of them post resurrection in the book of Acts, and there's traditions about where they ministered and did things. So we know very likely from the tradition that there was other women who had followed Jesus and been with. We don't know if was Tabitha one who had been with Jesus before. Is that the implication of the title? Again, we don't get a window into that. I'm so curious.
I know that's one of those questions that's absolutely like top of the list when we get to heaven, get to ask Jesus this stuff, because that's just, it's so significant to me that you see the disciple with that terminology. That's really cool.
Yeah.
Changing tack a little bit here. One of the points you had made was Peter and the disciples of Joppa are letting the life of Christ flow by bringing the needs of others before God. Mm. This is pretty standard advocacy work, prayer advocacy work, right? We see this all throughout Scripture. Jesus is known as the advocate, even for us, right? This is a pretty standard thing that we're all supposed to do. But we know that prayer is not the only form of advocacy that we're called to. I mean, you see that also all throughout Scripture. I think Micah 6:8 is one of the clearest examples of, like, this is also supposed to be incarnate instead of merely spiritual. But I was just wondering then, because we do have so much of this spiritual advocacy, this going to God, asking, you know, this all-knowing, all-powerful creator to change unjust situations and to intercede, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically. What can we learn about this incarnate advocacy that we have to do here on earth with unjust systems, unloving systems, from our spiritual advocacy before God, who is just and loving?
Well, I think there's something to be learned right from Tabitha in this text, right? Because of our context, and I think it's a blessing, but it also can be maybe an excuse for us in the church at times. We have a lot of good advocacy programs and ministries in this country in general, not even always affiliated with the church. And so sometimes as Christians, we say, oh, yeah, there's a place they can go there and do that. Of course, we see Tabitha saying, no one's taking care of the poor here and the widows, so I'm going to start doing that. I have these resources I've been given, and so we need to step up. And that might be for us, like, nothing typically is stopping us from doing that. I mean, I know in some cultures, obviously, Christianity is more persecuted, less accepted. But oftentimes, nobody's going to stop you from helping out people of your own accord or getting a group together to start doing that. And so it might be looking at, you know, where are the needs around us? There's always gaps. There's always groups that are not being connected with, or maybe not in the name of Jesus. There could be good governmental programs that are doing things, but we want to come in the name of Jesus and step up as a church and do that, or as Christians. So some of that might just be saying, yes, I am going to be praying for these needs, but here I have some opportunity, and kind of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, to get my hands on, right, and be working with some people right here in Grand Rapids or Byron Center or Door or whatever we are, and say, yeah, we can be doing that. We have some resources to help in this way. We have some learning that we could pass along. We have some ways that we can help people get back on their feet. And there's tons of good ministries we partner with for that too. So I think maybe that's part of it, a scene that's not always a handoff to something else that's always going on, mm-hmm. but sometimes it's us that needs to step up and help out, or be the one who builds that new handicap ramp for someone who's dealing with that and needs that need at their house, because you can do it. Or, yeah, to help someone with some food or whatever it might be. So Tabitha's a great example. She saw the need clearly. She saw she had the ability, the means. She can make clothes. She has the material. So she does it, right? And obviously made that her passion and point. And not that she wasn't praying either.
Right.
Sure, she probably was.
Well, I mean, she was a disciple, so that was clearly a habit she had.
Yeah. And I think the implication is both these things are pictures of disciple behavior.
Absolutely.
Because we see Jesus doing that too in his ministry, of course. Even if he's not starting an official ministry for XYZ,
he doesn't file the LLC paperwork, but he's still doing the work.
He's caring for people in very tangible ways as well. So, yeah.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I'd love to then kind of focus the rest of our conversation here on Simon the Tanner. Mm-hmm. And this is one of those things that, you know, I find it so easy to read and be like, this is kind of ridiculous. Like, how did they think this way? But, you know, Simon the Tanner, Tanner's being considered, as you said during the sermon, unclean, handling dead animals. One thing, I don't know if anyone listening has been to a tanner's place, especially if they use more traditional methods. It is nasty, smelly. They're dealing often with a lot of urine, things to cure these hides. It is very gross. Mm-hmm. but from our perspective now, it's very easy to say, like, yeah, it's gross, but, like, there's no way that impacts this person's ability to love Jesus and to serve him.
Right.
But here in this time, that's obviously a very different thing. But as I was thinking about that, I'm like, wow, we're so much better than they used to be. Like, we've got this figured out. And then I'm like, but do we? Because that's still our human nature, is to find other groups and other people that we can deem unclean and unworthy. And so I was just wondering, like, especially in our modern church setting, have you seen our church, not necessarily our church, but, like, the church deem certain groups of people unclean? Mm-hmm. Not necessarily in the same way that they used to deem people unclean.
Right.
But, like, we don't want to interact with these people. And how can we then, like, work to try and the way, in using the phrases that we talked about on Sunday, reverse the barriers that don't belong in the kingdom?
Right. Yeah, it's so interesting because you see that note at the end of this chapter. And then the next chapter, Peter, because he looks very like, oh, wow, he's staying with Simon the Tanner. And breaking down, I kind of joke sometimes that maybe Simon just had a really nice view, because the place now, the location, you can go there still in Jaffa, it's today, but it's right on the coast. It's like, oh, he might have had a nice view of the Mediterranean. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's why Peter wanted to stay there. But right after this, Peter, he looks great, but then he's got to learn about the Gentiles. And next he'll have that vision about the unclean animals, and God's teaching him, like, you don't call unclean what I call clean. So Peter's a good example for us. We might look and say, oh, yeah, we're very accepting. We don't put up any walls before anybody. But more than likely, we all personally and collectively have some things and ways that we can see that we are maybe putting some barriers up. One thing I think we've improved on, even in the last 100 years, is connecting with people with disabilities. Mm-hmm. I think that often, hear me say that, we still have plenty to learn there too. But I think in the past, that was often a barrier. Not that we called someone unclean, like you said, or that, but it wasn't easily accessible in a lot of ways, whether that was physically even getting into a building, let alone someone dealing with learning disabilities. To participate in a church setting, we see much more thought and interactiveness, even in our Christian schools, with that now. I think a lot of times it could be, you know, economic things, And it just happens, we live in an area, and we're used to interacting with people of a certain means, right? And a certain look of life. And just without even thinking about it, it can be like kind of, well, just people who are kind of like us that are comfortable here and come in here, and that's kind of who we're trying to connect with. And I know that's more of a local church issue, but that can happen
anywhere
on the spectrum and across any ethnicity too. And so that's, again, we don't want to, I think of Acts 15 where they have that council in Jerusalem and some of the conclusion is let's not throw up barriers. Let's not make it difficult for those God's leading to him in faith. And that's part of this too. We, you know, even in mission work, a lot of times we struggle with this. And certainly as Americans, we have too. I go overseas and you have to be a Christian like we Americans are. And it's like a totally different culture and language. And how do we do that? Yes, there's certain essentials here of the faith, but we're bringing other cultural things that maybe don't belong. And even for us, right, we're part of a particular denomination and we're in a particular area. There's things we've valued that are good parts, I think, of our tradition. But someone who comes in brand new, do we expect, like, oh, you got to be circumcised too? Like, that's what the Gentiles were going through. Or is it, hey, these are the things that really matter. Here's things that we typically have done here and do, like, but these are less essentials. We don't want to make that a barrier to you becoming part of the church, professing faith in Christ and growing in your relationship with him and you're living out that faith. So some of that could even be just a church culture barrier that we just expect, like, oh, you're going to talk this way. You're going to send your kids to this school. You're going to, you know, those kind of things. Again, they're not bad in and of themselves, but it could be a way we're blocking or discouraging people from connecting with the
faith. And I think that's actually a really interesting one that you highlight, even just like the way that we speak in church and in church context. So this was something that, like, again, like, I did not go to a CRC church before I came to Friendship. And so the very first time we finished reading scripture in a service, and, you know, this is the word of the Lord, and everyone's thanks be to God together. And I'm like, oh, did I miss something? Like, this is a big, like, everyone says this, like, what's going on? What is the reason for this? Again, very small thing, but it really took me. I was like, oh, yeah, I am not in a place that I am used to being.
Right.
And so that was one of the things that, you know, fortunately, like, Dan was able to explain, okay, this is some of the history, but, like, that's one of the things that, like, I think we do need to be aware of is what do we do normally that might not necessarily be normal, and how can we make that something that other people can feel comfortable in, even if they've never experienced anything like that before?
Yeah. Yeah, language is a big thing. I, you know, always try to think of that and don't always do it well as far as what you're saying without explanation. That maybe a lot of people know exactly what you mean, but maybe others don't. I think in Peter's case, too, we can make assumptions like, oh, and some of it might be assuming not only with the Gentiles, it might have been a struggle like, oh, can they even come in? For us, maybe, hopefully, God's worked out us a way where, like, he can save whoever he wants, we know, but it might be like, oh, but that person's probably not going to believe in Jesus, or they don't even want to talk to us about it. We put up those barriers of like, well, that person's lived this way, or they're skeptical.
So true. Is that, is like, and I think we often, especially, might even do this in ways where we've conflated our politics and our faith.
Sure.
It's like, this person believes differently about this specific issue. There's no way we're ever going to agree about anything, so why would I bother talking to them?
We don't even put in the energy.
Yeah.
Right? And, whatever it is, there could be a lot of different, the way somebody lives, or, like you said, their thoughts politically, or, you know, sometimes the sports teams they root for.
We're all trying to learn to open the door to, you know, Jesus loves Ohio State fans too, right?
Yes, exactly, right? And we put up a barrier just thinking like, oh, that's never going to, we're kind of denying God's ability to get in there and actually be working. And someone might be curious and want to know more about the faith, despite coming from a pretty different side of things. And that could be, it's not this very physical barrier, but still a more of a spiritual barrier that we're putting up. We're not bringing the gospel in that direction because we think, oh, it's.
And I think one thing, too, is also with the assumptions that, and this is kind of going back a little bit, but to the assumptions we have about the people who live in our area. So I actually had a really interesting experience a few weeks ago where, you know, the first morning service has ended. I was getting some DoorDash for lunch before the evening service because I was staying here all, you know, in between. And my DoorDasher comes up and he was like, hey, like, I got a quick question for you. Like, I see, you know, your church says Christian Reformed Church. What does that mean? Because he's like, I know what Christian generally means. I've never heard of what the Christian Reformed Church means. And then I was like, oh, well, this is an interesting, because I'm like, there's so much history to explain. And I'm like, there's the Reformed Church right there and the yeah. United Reformed Church. And it's like one of those things. I'm like, there's a lot of history, a lot of culture. This is just someone who lives and works in this area who doesn't even know these.
Right.
You know, and so I think that's really a big thing, is just being aware that not everyone comes in with the same knowledge and expectations and history that we have.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good point. We had some conversation like this in our men's group today as well. Just those, you know, just assuming like, you know, somebody knows these things, or because they have a question, they're coming from a negative angle. No, not always. I mean, sometimes people are trying to stir up trouble and cause debate that's just going nowhere. But sometimes people curiously, nobody's actually ever answered the question mm-hmm. that they're asking, you know, about, yeah. you know, this conversation today was about like God's justice and, you know, the idea of hell, like, and, you know, hey, we should be able to talk with people about that. And yes, if they're trying to be, you know, bad about it, they're just trying to cause trouble. You can see that and kind of just take yourself out of it. But a lot of people are curious, and maybe they want to know, they're interested in God and interested in faith, but like, oh, this kind of trips me up. What's going on there? Mm-hmm. How would you talk about that? And so I think, yeah, the assumption that nobody would want to hear from us, that nobody's if they're not in church, they're not interested in the faith, is a barrier that doesn't need to be there.
Yeah.
If they're not interested, I'm sure we'll find out if we're in a conversation. But a lot of times, people, especially if we approach it humbly and with respect, are willing to have some conversations and ask some questions, and maybe are curious themselves about the way yeah. we're living or not living.
Yeah, absolutely. What can we be looking forward to this next week?
Yeah, so still kind of in this Easter theme, this Easter season, coming now toward the end of things, looking at it in Revelation 21 and kind of, you know, this last resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth. And some ways I was drawn to that, not only Easter time, but we have graduation Sunday this week. And it's certainly a new season, and we're going into summer. It's a new season. So it seemed fitting to think about God's promise here of this is where everything's pointing, new heaven and new earth. And some of the question I asked of this is actually the first text I preached on ever at Friendship.
Huh.
It was over 6 years ago.
Time but maybe, flies.
Yeah, it does. It does. So probably everybody will remember that very well.
Oh, clearly.
But thinking in this time, too, like how do we live toward that new reality when our feet are still in this old reality, right? And there is still mourning and crying and pain and tears, right? That's passing away, God says. That's not going to be in the future New Jerusalem, but we're still in it now, and there is still injustice, as we mentioned. So how do we try to find a balance, right? And how do we live in the midst of this world, keeping that before, so we don't despair either and lose sight of things. But overall, it's obviously an encouraging passage and promise. This is where God's taking things, and but trying to think of that impact for, yeah, we still got this foot in the old world.
Was it the now but not yet, right,
yes,
is the
yeah.
phrase? Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, well, I'm very excited for that, Dan. Thank you so much for your time today. Thank you all for listening and for joining us, and we will be with you next time.